do spiritual values and the practice thereof really have any significance and relevance in today's society? So that's what we'll try to discuss. And His Holiness Bhakti Chaitanya Swami has been practicing the process of Bhakti Yoga for 40 or so years. He is very experienced in terms of the philosophical and practical implementation of Bhakti Yoga within the world. And he's a world-renowned speaker as well from New Zealand. And he, in fact, was introduced to the process of Bhakti Yoga at a university in New Zealand himself. So hopefully we'll take up the process as well. So without further ado, I'd like you to again welcome His Holiness Bhakti Chaitanya Swami. And how we'll proceed from here is His Holiness will speak for a little bit about the topic, and then from there we'll open up the floor for questions. From there we'll close, and then we'll have a light snack served afterwards. Okay.
Thank you. A few mantras to start. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamiti Namah. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Prachaya Niravishesha Shunyavani Vastuchyadeshtani. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasati Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vajkabhaturubhyasya Kripa Sindhubhyayavacha Paditana Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Mora. Yes, thank you very much, Mukundandri Prabhu, for your very pleasant introduction. It's a very interesting subject. Actually, we could have a whole series of discussions, lectures, and whatnot on the subject. Yes, but we see our experience is that when material changes are made, like, for example, legal changes, some legislation is passed, that in many, many cases, even though it's well-intentioned, of course, and, you know, like, for example, when the British left India, there had been a sort of a quiet revolution going on for years and years, and then they finally left, and the Indian people felt, you know, we are free, and now we can rule ourselves and all that. But their moral standards and spiritual standards got worse, and things got worse in many extremely important ways. Like, you go there now and it's just highly deteriorated morally. You know, I imagine you've read about this sort of phenomenon of rape which has been happening in India. You know, I just read one today, latest one. Anyway, I won't go into the details, but it's just really terrible. So, how to actually, you know, they thought we're going to improve life and life will be better, we'll be better and happier, but it didn't happen. So what's the problem? What's the problem that we try to legislate a certain kind of like standards in society, but people, because of their internal conditions, because of their psychology, their emotional conditions and the whole psychophysical condition of people in this world. Things don't improve so much in many very important ways. As we understand in Bhakti Yoga and Krishna consciousness, what is necessary is to go into the heart and remove the tendencies which are there within the heart, which impel people, drive people to do wrong things, to abuse each other and to steal and, you know, lust when it gets out of control, then rape happens, and it's really shocking. So this is this perspective in Krishna consciousness, that there are root causes within us why we are driven or just attracted to doing certain things which are destructive and abusive. So these internal, deeper shortcomings need to be addressed. Prabhupada, just to give a little example, it's even slightly amusing. Prabhupada, our spiritual master, told a little story that there was a horse who was going to cross a river. He's just about to cross, and a scorpion approached him and said, "You know, I want to cross the river also. Can I climb on your back?" Because scorpions are small. "Can I climb on your back and you carry me over?" And the horse said, "No, you'll bite me, you'll sting me." The scorpion bite or sting is really severe, even can be fatal. So the horse said, "No, no, I'm not going to take you. You may sting me." And the scorpion said, "No, I am not going to do that. You know, you'll be helping me. Why would I do something like that?" So the horse reluctantly agreed, and they set off across the river, through the river. And they sort of getting towards the other side, and suddenly, bang! The scorpion stung the horse, and the horse screamed and said, "Why did you do that? You promised you wouldn't. I'm helping you. Why did you do that?" And the scorpion said, "You know, I'm so sorry. I'm just so sorry. But the thing is, I couldn't help myself. It's my nature." So, people's conditioned natures are hard to just sort of shrug off and just say, "Well, I won't do it again." These things are deep in the heart, and you know, they recur. So yes, we need to clean the heart, cleanse the heart, cleanse out the lust, anger, greed, envy, pride, all these things. These are like very basic, fundamental shortcomings which are there. Due to contact with the material nature, actually, as I'm sure many of you have heard, or all of you perhaps, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna begins by very first thing establishing that we're eternal spiritual persons. We're not these bodies. These bodies are just vehicles. And actually, we have a higher nature. We're eternal. These bodies, of course, are not eternal. And we are fully conscious in our conditioned state. We're not fully conscious, as you would know very well. studying at university, even if you really work hard, how often do you get 100%? Not so often, particularly in some serious test or exam. Although you've heard it all, but, you know, our consciousness is like that. We tend to forget. But in the pure state, the soul, us, as eternal persons, we're fully conscious and we can remember everything that happened to us, at least. And in our spiritual state, we're full of bliss. Great, great bliss. Far beyond what a person may get, even from the strongest enjoyment in this world, whatever that may be. Yeah, so we have this higher nature, but unfortunately, we're in these bodies which have lower natures, and we've become dominated and controlled by the bodies. This is what has happened, the material nature. So as a result, for example, we are attracted to material things, strongly attracted to material things, even though we have a higher nature, but we have accepted material life and we have become conditioned by it. You know, this term conditioned basically means you accept certain conditions as being reality and then you're conditioned by the conditions. So, but we have a higher nature. You must scream if I'm going over time, okay? How many more minutes? Okay. So, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna puts it in a very interesting way. Very interesting. We are eternal spiritual persons, so we are higher. The soul. But now we have a material identity, the body. You know, I'm an older person, most of you are quite young people, some male, some female, etc., etc. So we have adopted, accepted the nature of our body as ours. So I am an older man, European man, and so on, from New Zealand. So we are there as the eternal spiritual person, but we have adopted, accepted a false sense of identity. And in terms of that sense of identity, we look at this world. Like, for example, if you have a male body, a male material identity, you may look at females and vice versa. And so your perspective on life is formed by that false sense of identity. Then you have intelligence to figure things out and make constructive decisions. Then you have a mind. Then you have the senses, sight, hearing, tasting, smelling, feeling, the senses. And so now, if we were to be properly situated, we would be in our spiritual identity, accepting ourselves and seeing ourselves as such, as spiritual entities, then we could use our intelligence to make plans to help develop our spirituality. And then we can use the mind, because the senses, they come in, they send their stimuli into the mind. And the mind has no intelligence. The intelligence is the intelligence. The mind just gets all these messages. Look at this, hear that, taste this. And the mind decides what it thinks will make it feel the best and focuses on that. Anyway, then intelligence should make a plan, ideally, for spiritual development, engage the mind in directing the senses to act in spiritual ways, and then the senses can engage the sense objects in spiritual activities. Unfortunately, the way things are working now is the sense objects are dictating. Look at me. I'm now a sense object. say a cigarette. A cigarette. It's an inanimate object. The cigarette, so to speak, says, look at me, don't I look nice? Wouldn't you like me? And the senses that the eyes see and think, hey, yeah, I could feel good. You know, we'd feel good if we smoked a cigarette. Send the message to the mind, hey, let's get the cigarette. And then the mind tells the intelligence, make a plan to get the cigarette. And then you do it. So everything is upside down. The sense objects are dictating. And we're being dragged along. This is how it's working. And therefore people, even sometimes they do things like smoke cigarettes. And afterwards they sort of curse themselves. You know, why did I do that? Yeah. So really we should try to put ourselves on the spiritual platform, that I'm an eternal spiritual person, get our intelligence to organize our lives for spiritual development, through the mind direct the senses to act in certain ways in Krishna consciousness, and engage the different sense objects in the service of the Lord. So if we do like that, the heart becomes cleansed, and we become free from those lower tendencies and attractions and repulsions, for that matter. Yeah. So society should do that. Spiritual life should be encouraged. You know, just legislating, like in America, I'm going to finish in 30 seconds. In America, about a little less than 100 years ago, maybe 80 to 90 years ago, they made it illegal to drink liquor. Are you aware of that? It was called the Prohibition Era. Yeah, it was illegal. But because the people wanted to do it, there was a whole illegal liquor business going on, controlled by people like Al Capone. Have you heard of him? You know, these real heavy guys. Really heavy guys. And they were controlling the illegal liquor business and making millions and millions because the people wanted it. So somehow we have to cure this disease of the heart, that we want things which are not good for us. Cleanse out those tendencies. Rather than just legislate against them or something like that. So these are some thoughts on the subject. And now we'll hand back over to our respected and dear chairperson.
Thank you very much. Round of applause for that. So there are a number of interesting points which I gathered from you, Maharaj. Particularly on the point of that laws are actually an artificial imposition upon society, that nothing can actually change
society from an external point of view, but rather the change must come from an internal perspective. So I guess before we open up to the floor, maybe just to spur some questions on, I could pose a question to you from the initial onset. So we have things like you mentioned the Prohibition Act in America, and we have acts like the human rights and all of these things. What's the most practical way in which this change of heart can be implemented in society? Mm-hmm. You have organizations like the United Nations, so many organizations that try to implement good, but what is, according to the process of bhakti, is the actual way in this age that we can implement transformation of the individual heart to a collective level?
Good question, very good. Yeah, just an interesting point. Few people told me actually, Alcoholics Anonymous, which is sort of, you know, a similar idea, let's stop the drinking and help people to become better people. The failure rate is approximately 90%. Yeah. So, but anyway, okay, what can we actually do to effect change? In a general sense, we should engage ourselves in activities which will help develop our spiritual nature and help to eliminate this, you know, all these problems within. So what process is that? Process, according to Krishna and Bhagavad Gita, is devotional service to Him, to God. Like I was saying, instead of us being engaged by the sense objects, the cigarette is telling us, come on, smoke me, and we agree, and we do it. So, you know, the sense objects rule, in other words. But we should engage the sense objects in the service of Krishna. Engage the sense objects. And we should engage our senses, our bodies, engage our minds in carrying out activities of service to Krishna, as distinct from currently activities, you know, you could say activities just for our own pleasure. But if you look at it in a little more detail, you'll see that there are activities just to gratify the senses, like the cigarette. Yeah, just to gratify the senses. So instead of engaging in activities to gratify the senses, we should engage in activities for the pleasure of Krishna. Yeah. So that's in the broad sense, as like a general program. And particularly amongst the many different activities which can be performed, in this day and age, the activity which is emphasized the most is chanting, form of meditation, but audible, not just within the mind, but audible. You speak spiritual sound vibration and then hear it. In this way, the tongue is engaged in the process, the sense of hearing is engaged, and the mind is engaged. And generally we chant on beads, so to some degree the sense of touch is engaged. And you can, while you're chanting, you can have pictures of Krishna there, so your sense of sight is engaged. In the process of meditation, what is essentially a process of meditation? So it's said that of all the senses, the ear is the strongest. Because if a person is sleeping, the best way to wake them up is through sound, stimulate their sense of hearing. Now obviously if you're close, if you're right next to them, you can use the sense of touch, you can shake them. But if you're more than, say, 1 meter away or something like that, then the only way you can wake them up is through sound. So, because the ear has a sort of special position amongst the senses as the strongest sense. And it's also said there's like a direct channel from the ear to the heart. Not just the heart, the organ, but the heart in the sense of the center of our being, who we are, our essence, you could say. Yeah. So therefore we encourage people to engage in activities of devotional service to Krishna. But particularly we encourage people, first and foremost, to chant the names of Krishna, particularly Hare Krishna Mahamantra, and try and focus on it and do it nicely. And our experience is that when people do get into it and really focus on it and make a bit of an effort, that they begin to get something quite significant from it. Yeah. So, we encourage. Chant mantra. Man means mind and tra means to deliver. Spiritual sound vibration which delivers the mind from its entanglement on the material level. How does that sound?
So we'll open up the floor for any questions.
The language is Sanskrit. 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 It's the most ancient language. It's kind of like the mother of all languages. Yeah, it's said actually to be the language of the kingdom of God. Yeah, and it has its roots. Now you could say in India, but it's not just India. It has its roots in Southeast Asia. Yeah. And it is the parent of all the North Indian languages and some of the other languages, sort of in the surrounding areas. So, of course it can be translated into English in all of our books, at least, a number of them are direct translations from Sanskrit. But there's a type of sanctity. Well, there's a few points about Sanskrit. One is, it expresses very succinctly, in a very sort of, you could say condensed form, not an abbreviated form, but, very much to the point way. It expresses some things which in English, or, just other languages generally, you would have to use a few words if you were to say it. Yeah. Yeah, you wouldn't be able to actually encapsulate the meaning of the one word with less than 3 or 4 words or maybe even a sentence. So that's a point. But, it has a spiritual background to it. English, what sort of background does English have? English is a complete concoction. It is, if you don't mind me saying, it's sort of like a bastard language. It has no real root. It's just bits and pieces from here and there. That's English. So it doesn't, even though, you can express so many things in English, but it doesn't have that depth of quality, like cultural quality. So, you know, in our programs, we use Sanskrit. We use Sanskrit. Of course, we explain in English as we're doing now. But we use Sanskrit because it has like an inherent spirituality to it, much more than English. I mean, in a sense, like in the Catholic tradition, they still use Latin because it's a culturally richer language, which has its roots in Sanskrit, actually. Yeah. Sutra. Sutra means a very abbreviated or very brief statement of something which is quite deep. Yeah, that's what a sutra is. Yeah. Not long-winded. I mean, succinct, if you understand the word succinct. Really to the point. Using the minimal amount of language. And even many sutras, if you don't know what they mean to start off with, you may not be able to understand what they mean. Yeah.
In Christianity and even Islam, they have terms of judgment day, but in Hinduism, it's more of a reincarnation. To what sense would you buy or coin this method of cleansing yourself? By what sense can you, in a Christian sense, atone for your sins?
Okay. Yeah, I mean, just on your initial point, Christianity, you know, the Judeo-Christian tradition, which includes Islam in a broad sense, they have what we call a linear concept of existence. Linear meaning beginning, then, you know, things go on, then an end. In Hinduism or the Vedic tradition, Krishna consciousness, it's a cyclical conception. That things, you know, go on and then there's some distraction, but then things happen again. So there's creation, maintenance, and destruction in a cyclical sense. But anyway, yeah. If we do these activities, like I mentioned chanting, the mantras, it has a very profound and noticeable effect on the heart or on one's nature, one's personality, one's tendencies and attractions and so on. It's not just a matter of believing something and hoping for the best. If you do it seriously, then you see fairly quickly transformation is taking place internally. In terms of like the causes, the internal causes for our bad activities. So but at the same time, a second part of the effect of the spiritual activities is they eliminate the accumulated results of previously performed wrong activities and even previously performed materially pious activities also. In other words, the person becomes cleansed of karma. We use the Sanskrit term karma, which in this context means the activity and the reaction to the activity as two parts of one thing, not two independent things. Yeah. So, you know, the causes of your possibly doing future wrong things are eliminated through the cleansing of the heart. But then the accumulated karma, the reactions to whatever you did previously, they're also cleansed away. Yeah. So it's like an all-encompassing type of result. Is that okay? Let's take the gentleman at the back, and then we'll take you. Yes, sir.
Earlier on, you mentioned, like, for example, the scorpion part, you know, as an attack to his nature.
Right.
And then you mentioned it's like the subtle diseases which infect our mind.
Right.
So we are conditioned, our condition is one-on-one, sort of a gross level. In other words, when you think of the word disease, you think of like flu and so on, and the causes of it are like bacteria.
Right.
Not like sort of life forms which exist. But like the subtle disease that you were talking about, how does one like contract it? So okay. Just like flu, you know, I mean, if you can see someone sneeze and you stay away from
them. Right, sure.
But like with the vices that you spoke about, like lust, greed and all of that.
Right.
In the body that we have and even in the society, then those things in fact are encouraged.
Sure.
So yeah, how do we actually stay away from these subtle, like in other words, how do we first of all acknowledge that subtle disease exists,
mm-hmm.
and come to terms with that, and then how do we then sort of immunize ourselves? Like what is the daily medication?
Okay. Well, the medication I would say is the process of devotional service, particularly chanting or first chanting. But otherwise, yeah, the thing is, we, as spiritual persons, we belong in the spiritual environment. But we made a choice to come here, a conscious choice. We desire to enjoy independently from God. That's what happened. You know, we didn't just wake up one morning and find, oh, I'm in the material world with a material body. So we decided we wanted to enjoy independently from Krishna, and therefore we were placed in the material world with a material body in this environment which encourages all these things, where there's something like there are different modes or energies within this world which encourage us away from spirituality. Like, you know, just a simple example. There's an energy in this world which makes us sleep. Yeah. And sometimes you don't want to sleep, but the next thing you're waking up. You fell asleep, you didn't even know it. It's a force or passion. Passion, the desire, you know. We want to do this and do that and experience this. It's a type of a force which is here within this material world. So when we enter this world with that basic orientation that I want to enjoy independently, so the material environment encourages that, and the energies of this material world encourage that, and so we get caught up in it, and then we associate with other people who are caught up in it, and it all becomes compounded. So this is how it works, basically in simple terms. Yeah. Like in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna said, well, Arjuna asks Krishna, what is it that sometimes forces us to perform bad activities, even against our will? Good question. And Krishna answers, Kama Esha, Krodha Esha, Rajagula Sabuddhava. It is lust only, which is born of the mode of passion, I just mentioned passion, and which is the all-devouring sinful enemy of this world. So there is a force. The material world is structured and, you know, constructed in such a way that there are these energies like the energy to be envious or the energy to be proud. Yeah. People just get carried away by these things. So when we enter this world with that desire to enjoy independently, we become subjected to those influences. And like I said, sometimes we do things and afterwards we think, why did I do that? I had an interesting experience that we just had many years ago in the 70s in Ireland. I was distributing our books on the streets in some obscure little town in Ireland. And these two drunks came by and they were just flying high or flying low. They were really out of it. And they walked past us on the street dressed like this. And they sort of waved their bottles at us and carried on. And maybe like 15 seconds, just very shortly afterwards, one of them broke away from the other and came to me. And it was like suddenly he was completely sober, apparently, momentarily. And he said, look, whatever you do, don't drink. You'll end up like me. And then off he went, rolling down the road again. So yeah, there are these forces within this material world. And when we enter this world in the mood of accepting it and wanting it to enjoy, then we become subjected to these things and then we just get caught up. So this is why I was saying we need to adopt a program. It's not just a matter of saying, don't do that, and thinking that we've covered that. Okay, we told him not to smoke, so he's not going to smoke now. We covered the smoking problem. What's the next problem? Does it work? It doesn't work very well, at least. So we need to actually restructure our lives. Restructure our perspective on ourselves and on our lives. That instead of my life being basically, you know, a way that I can just enjoy material pleasure, eat, drink, and be merry, but rather now I have the perspective that my life is one for spiritual development through devotional service to Krishna. And not just activities for my independent sense gratification. How does that sound? Give it a try. Who knows? Okay. Well, anything's possible. How did, you know, someone became a cockroach. The proof is there are cockroaches. And, you know, there's much worse, there's much lower than cockroach too. But yeah, basically, you know, as the Bible says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You do good, you get good. In very simple terms. Or like they say in physics, what goes up must come down. You exert a certain amount of energy and, you know, there's a response to that. This is just, you know, the laws of physics are sort of, to some degree, illustrating the principle. If you exert energy in a certain way, you know, if you jump on this, you may break it on this wood here. Because it's energy, you exerted energy, and it doesn't just go away. the energy doesn't just go away. So you do things, it doesn't just end there. There are implications further. And so depending on what you do, you know another thing I read a couple of months ago. In America, sometimes they have competitions how many cockroaches a person can eat. Did you know that? I'm serious. I'm completely serious. I saw it on CNN. It must be true. But this one man died from eating live cockroaches in a competition. Hare Krishna. You know, if that's not crazy enough, I don't know what is. But in this world, people get driven into bizarre conditions. You know, this man who had those three women locked up in America? You remember that one, right? He just, for 10 years, they were locked up. You didn't read that? Anyway, he just got found guilty a couple of days ago. So people get driven to bizarre conditions by this world. And, if you become a bizarre person, then in your next life you'll be put in a bizarre position. And what was your point?
My question. I've noticed through my service that it is only by pain that you're able to chant, and it's only by blessings from your devotees that you cultivate your faith.
I see.
So how do you ensure that you keep on getting those blessings so that you can have faith and chant and
patience? I don't know if you all, did you all hear? We should have actually had another microphone. But anyways, saying about that faith is extremely important, and in order to have faith you need the blessings of the devotees. And what else do you need to do?
In order to have faith you need the blessings of the devotees, and to have faith in Krishna.
Okay, so how to
cultivate that faith.
How to cultivate the faith.
How to ensure that you get those blessings.
How to cultivate that faith and ensure you get the blessings necessary for developing a spiritual life. Well, that's a very good point. Yeah, faith has to be there. You know, faith is just an integral part of life anyway. Like, how do you know tomorrow is going to come? You don't, actually. You know, I mean, we certainly expect it, and I also expect it will. But you don't actually know as such. You know, when you work, how do you know they're going to pay you? You don't know, and sometimes they don't. You note how they don't pay you at the beginning of the month. They only pay you at the end, because they don't have faith in you. That if, you know, if they pay you at the beginning of the month, that you're going to then work for the month. So faith is an integral part of life anyway. So we need the association. In order to cultivate, develop our faith, we need the association of people who have faith. And, you know, we say that faith is not just a thing in and of itself. Faith is like a sort of like a readiness for, or an acceptance of something which is real, but you just haven't experienced it yet. Actually, it's real. It is real. And in due course, you'll come to see, oh yeah, actually it's real. So faith is like that. So if you associate with people who have not just more faith, but more experience of things. You know, they've actually experienced some of the things, the reality of some of the things which you just have faith in at this point. So, yeah, you'll pick up that mood from them. You'll pick it up. In fact, there's a saying, something like a saying in English, that if you associate with drunkards, you become a drunkard. You just get caught up in it. Associate with thieves, you become a thief. You just get influenced by the mood and just the energies which are there. So if you associate with devotees, you'll develop faith. If you read, like Prabhupada's books, for example, Prabhupada explains the statements of scripture in very practical ways. So it makes sense. Oh yeah, now I get the idea. You know, that sort of experience. So if you read Prabhupada's books and hear from people who have more realization and experience, you pick it up yourself. And blessings, well, you know, if you want the blessings, you've got to serve the devotees. Don't just sit there and say, hey, give me some blessings. I'm on a blessings drive. Give me some blessings. Now you've got to do something to stimulate the people so they feel, hey, he's nice. Let me give him some blessings. Or even if not like literally blessings, but just good feelings. If they just appreciate, hey, he's nice, he's good. That is, you know, it's not specifically expressed as a blessing, like may you live long or something. But it is a blessing, it has that potency. Yeah. So serve the devotees, please the devotees. You'll get their blessings in many ways. But also, one point you didn't really touch on is that we have to also try. Like I said, we don't just sit there and say, no, bless me. We've got to try to make advancement. But it's not just a do-it-yourself process that you make your own way, headway, in Krishna consciousness. Blessings, mercy, these things have to be there. But we have to try our best. Yeah. There's the story of Mother Yashoda trying to tie Krishna, but the rope was always two fingers too short. No matter how much rope she got, even, you know, a lot of rope, but it was always two fingers too short to go around Krishna's waist. So one finger, the two fingers, one finger represents the effort of the devotee. And the other finger represents the mercy. Both things have to be there. It's not just a matter of mercy. And it's not just a matter of working hard for Krishna. Yeah. So yeah, if you associate with devotees who have faith and more faith, and if you study Prabhupada's books, which clarify things, in very, you know, down-to-earth ways, actually, then your understanding and your faith will increase, and then you'll start experiencing some of those things, and then you'll realize, hey, it was the right thing to have faith in that, because it's true, and that will give you more faith in the other things you haven't experienced yet. You've got some intelligent students here. I remember when I first came here, it was in the, sort of early to mid 80s or so. And they were pretty thick. I tell you, we tried having programs like this. We didn't really get much interest. So we stopped, actually, and we would just come on Tuesdays and sell prasada meals, because the audience just, it didn't work. But now you've got all these great people. How's our time?
Good. So, thank you again to His Holiness Bhakti Chaitanya Swami, and thank you all for your participation. And just before we close off on tonight's event, something very important is happening tomorrow. In fact, our very exalted guest, it's his birthday tomorrow. So we'd, on behalf of Bhakti Yoga Society, we'd like to present His Holiness Bhakti Chaitanya Swami with a little gift from us to... Thank you so much. As you heard from Maharaj, he's been here for quite some time, and he in fact inaugurated and pioneered so many of the efforts of establishing the Bhakti Yoga Society at Wits University. So there's a lot of legacy behind the Bhakti Yoga Society at the University of the Witwatersrand tent. I'd just like to thank you so much again for helping us out and for coming here this evening. Thank you again to all of you. And just to sum up today's discussion, ultimately this is what it's about. It's about transforming the individual heart in order to transform the hearts of society. So please participate in this program with us for the rest of the week. Tomorrow we'll be having our yoga exhibition out on the library lawns. And on Thursday, we'll be having our winter warmer, which is free lunch for everyone. So come and join us for that as well on the library lawns. And on Friday, during lunchtime, we'll have our grand parade through campus. So we'll be chanting Hare Krishna through campus. So come, it'll be a very fun experience for everyone. And then to end off everything, our grand event is our evening of kirtan. And it'll be the final one for the year. Will be in John Moffat Building, so join us for that, and there'll be a lovely meal served afterwards. And what better way to end off a week-long festival than a warm meal? So thank you again for coming. We trust we'll see you for the rest of the week. Thank you again to His Holiness Bhakti Chaitanya Swami, and please have a view at our book table. There are books available throughout the week and here tonight. And finally, there's some tea and some cake for everyone. Thank you all again, and thank you to His Holiness Bhakti Chaitanya
Swami. I have here, if anyone is interested, a used garden. Second-hand garden. Okay. Anyone like a garden? You have to wear it. Okay? You'll wear it home.
Oh,
that's it.